I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21, as we've been looking fundamentally these last few weeks at the life of a very faithful man, the life of Paul. We have, I believe, included in Luke's account, in Luke's Spirit-directed account of the early church, so much information upon the Apostle Paul about him, because he himself said in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that we are to imitate him even as he imitates Christ. We have before us one that we should desire to emulate, one that should be a hero, as it were, as he imitated Christ, that we would say, I want to be like this man. We've noted, beginning last week and the week before, as we come to Acts 21, the title of the message, A Resolve to Live with a Faith that is Fearless. And we will continue to expound upon what that means. Our text is found in Acts 21. I will read for you verses 1 through 6. Please prepare your hearts for the hearing and then the study of God's Word. Acts chapter 21, verse 1. When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Over the past couple of weeks, there's been a theme to the messages, one theme that's been upon my heart that's challenging my own thinking, and that I want to continue to challenge your thinking. And that issue, that challenge, has been to define and to live by faith. That faith is crucial to your well-being and to your spiritual life is an understatement. Consider with me just a few aspects of the Christian life that are affected, according to the Scriptures, by faith. We learn in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, those very familiar words, that we are saved by grace through faith. We should be along to the next slide, please. We learn in Romans 1, 17, that by faith, it is by faith we live for God. We learn in Romans 4:13 that we receive righteousness by faith. That which makes us right with God can only come through this thing we call faith. By faith we are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. By faith we have access to God's grace. By faith we stand firm in what we believe. By faith we receive the promises of the Holy Spirit. By faith, we further the work of God. And by faith, we await the return of Christ. That's just a sampling of what Scripture says is the importance of your faith. How is your faith this morning? But the question we have before us ultimately is just, what is faith? What is it that we speak of? We were to use Webster's dictionary, which is not necessarily that which I would say gives us the best definition, but it's interesting to note. The dictionary definition of faith is as follows. Faith is an unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Now, faith may not require proof or evidence, but the Christian faith does indeed contain proof and evidence. Consider with me the Word of God, the Bible that you hold in your hand, or I guess more and more of you have in some kind of electronic form. Here we have 66 books written by some 40 authors, written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over a period of some 1,500 years, full of fulfilled prophecy, as well as moral and spiritual truth, with a constant theme, a constant focus, a constant call, and it's pointing to Jesus, and it's calling you and me to have faith in Him. We have the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, thus giving us confidence in everything He has said. The evidence of God's truth that will affect our very lives. But again, I ask the question, what is faith? The Scriptures give us a definition, and I would like to share that definition with you. This will not be new for most of you, but in Hebrews 11:1, we have this description and definition that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek text would literally read this way, now faith is the reality. Faith is the trustworthiness, the certainty of things hoped for, and then goes on to say it is the very proof, the very evidence of things not seen. Beloved, having faith gives assurance and conviction. It is what is real and serves as proof. But this is not true of all faith. For faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Many of you may come here this morning saying you have faith, but I ask you, what do you have faith in? Or more importantly, who do you have faith in? If your faith is in something or someone that cannot deliver, that cannot bring to pass that for which you hope for, then all the faith in the world cannot help you. This is why biblical faith is seen in just one place. It is seen in just one person, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You, if you are a believer, should love and have a passion for knowing the work and the person of Jesus, because He and what He has done is the sole sum of your faith. Do you know Christ? Not know about Him. Do you know Christ? And is that knowledge, that commitment, that trust in the person and work of Christ influencing you in everything you do? Beloved, I've said it before, but I'll say it again, and perhaps with just a few different words, that faith that is not affecting your behavior is not biblical faith. Now, I want to unpack that for just a moment, because it's very concerning to me when I make a statement like that, and even when I think about my own life, that I understand the implications. Because I know there's probably not one of you that would disagree that faith that is not affecting your behavior is not biblical faith. But let me add some words to it and challenge you with regard to faith. I would say that faith that is not affecting all of your behavior, every single aspect of what you think, of what you do, of what you say, that it is affecting your outlook, it is affecting your worldview, that every thought, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that we're taking every thought and doing what? We're making it captive to obedience to Christ. Everything you think, every time you open your mouth to say something, every communication with your child, every email to your boss, every place you go, everywhere you are, if you have biblical faith, if you're practicing biblical faith, it should be affecting everything. It should be motivating, it should be inspiring, and it should be carried out with this confidence, the reality, the proof of your faith. We read Ephesians 2:8 and 9 so often. Ephesians 2:8 says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you know what Paul didn't say there? Paul didn't say to the Ephesians, the Spirit doesn't say to us, you are saved by grace through a church faith, through a family faith. He doesn't say that you are saved through a work faith or a school faith, but a comprehensive, all-encompassing faith. And the problem I see with our American Christianity, and you have to ask yourself how this could be true in your life, is that we compartmentalize faith. And you come here to church this morning, and you are acting and committed to God in a way perhaps that you will not be committed and acting towards God tomorrow. That you are speaking to people today with a certain lingo, a certain attitude that you will not be doing tomorrow. And that's not biblical faith. And you can see why I'm concerned about this, because I believe if you are anything like me, you struggle with saying, I'm going to do this here and I'm going to do that here, and we don't meld this thing we call faith to everything we do. Let me ask a question. How do you know if you have faith? The Apostle Paul would remind the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. I ask you, how do you know if you have faith? I'll make it simple this morning, at least by definition. Do you know if you are practicing and living out biblical faith? Then you would be described as faithful. You would possess what we call faithfulness. And let me tell you what I this morning was weighing upon my heart, that faithfulness is the demonstrable commitment to God and to His people. That unless you are being faithful, unless you are being those who are so committed to Christ and knowing the person and work of Christ and then bringing that into everything you do, you're not practicing biblical faith the way God wants you to practice biblical faith. I was considering some questions this morning. Why am I memorizing 1 Peter? I almost got the whole thing down now, 1 Peter, the entire book. Why am I memorizing it? So I can show off to you and tell you, look what I can do. I can memorize 1 Peter. Is it just an academic exercise? Is it just a mental exercise that I'm going through? I pray that it's an act of faithfulness, because I know that I'm learning the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that by hiding God's Word in my heart, I'm not showing off. I'm preparing myself to say, here is my God. Worship Him. But the problem is, we see memory work as, well, that's extra. It's not extra. How do you know your Lord? Why do you read your Bible? Why would you open your Bible and read it? Well, I've got people that are keeping me accountable to it. Well, that's good. I need to know the Bible better. That's great. But you need to come to the Bible with faith and say, God, I need to know You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, better so that I'm prepared to tell people who You are and what You've done. And see, the problem is we compartmentalize our Bible reading, we compartmentalize our Bible memorization, we even compartmentalize going to church. We don't go to church. We don't go to church. I'm looking at the church. We are a people, and the church is 24/7, but faith would tell us, I need to be thinking and praying and encouraging and uplifting my brothers and sisters in Christ 24/7 if I can. Not just for a few hours on Sunday. Are you demonstrably committed to God and His people? That's the definition of faithfulness. That is a Christian who is being faithful. And I read in the life of the Apostle Paul, a man that was so incredibly sold out, so incredibly faithful, so incredibly concerned about people, one that would do anything he could to be where God's people were. It just blows our mind. We sit there and say, well, he was a super saint, and that's not what God calls of me. That's a lie from hell. God calls all of you to imitate the faith of Paul. Isn't that what stands written? Isn't that 1 Corinthians 11:1? Imitate me, Paul says, even as I imitate Christ. Isn't that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, that we are to remember those who spoke the word of God to us, and considering the result of their faith, we are to imitate them. Our hope of salvation, our hope of eternal life, of seeing Jesus right the wrongs, of seeing Christ put an end to evil, of bringing us to Himself, is all based upon who He is, that He's God in the flesh, and what He has done, the words He has spoken, words validated by His resurrection, words that you and I need to be reading, need to be speaking about, need to be encouraging one another with, all the more. Our only hope, the promises He has made, wherein lies our hope, is in Christ. Faith in Christ, believing what He has said and done, is the reality of what we've hoped for. I hope in everything that Christ already has done, and therefore has promised to bring to pass. That's my reality. That's my worldview. That's what I long for you. That's what I want for this church. That's what we need to take to Northwest Arkansas. We see an example of this hope and this proof of faith in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And I realize that I am off my notes considerably right now. So just bear with me. But in Romans chapter 6, 4 and 5, and I'm actually getting back to my notes as you can tell. Look at the reality of this assurance, conviction of hope, of faith. It says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of His death, we certainly shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. In the context here, faith is the reality, it is the certainty, it is the assurance that even as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, what will happen to you and I? We'll be raised. In fact, it actually implies we already have been raised into a newness of life. We've already begun the hope of eternal life. We already are Christ's ambassadors. We already are His witnesses. And the only question I have for you is, are you doing it by faith obediently? What needs to change in your thinking, in your worldview, in your attitude? What needs to change in your homes? What needs to change in the way you spend time on the computer or in front of a smartphone or whatever it is, and you need to say, God, what do You want from me? What should I learn? What should I know? How should I act? What should I say to this person right now? How shall I respond to my wife? How shall I speak to my children? What will You want me to say? And how shall I live tomorrow when I go to work? How will I reach my neighbor? How do You desire for me to be a light in my neighborhood? Do you ask those questions? And you probably will say, yeah, I've asked those questions, but do you ask them repeatedly? Are you, with the faith of that persistent widow, going over and over and over and saying, do justice, bring me justice, in Luke chapter 18. And finally, this man that neither feared God nor cared for man gave in to that persistent widow. And what did Jesus say? How much more will Your Father in heaven hear your prayers and your petitions? So ask them over and over. You're praying for family members to know Christ. Continue by faith to believe that Christ can open those hearts, those minds, those eyes. I'm getting off my notes again. In the verse that we read here, the certainty, the assurance that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that is a past, historically verifiable, promised event. We have hope, we have the assurance that we too are walking, will walk, and will one day be completely in the newness of life. And this is the proof that we will be raised in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. I cannot see this likeness of His resurrection in its fullness yet. For the biblical definition of faith reminds us that we are trusting in something that we cannot explicitly prove, but we know by faith exists. But Hebrews 11:1 does point out two important truths we must understand about faith, and I'm going painstakingly through all of this because I want us to know the faith of Paul so that we can know what Christ is calling us to imitate from His life. Faith has two aspects, if we can move on, please. There is first an intellectual assent. If you have faith, you will intellectually know something. You will intellectually acknowledge something. In fact, that's what intellectual assent is. It's simply acknowledging something as being true. The sky is blue. I can acknowledge that. My car is white. I can acknowledge that. But there's something else to this faith, and that's called an implicit trust. And that is actually relying on and living by the fact that something is true. That the sky is blue doesn't require faith. It doesn't call me to do anything. A chair is often used to help illustrate this very idea. Intellectual assent is simply recognizing or acknowledging that a chair is a chair. You probably didn't think much about those blue things that you are now resting upon. Those are called chairs. You know that, you recognize that, and without much thought, you did practice faith. How? You sat down. How many of you have ever sat down on a chair that you shouldn't have because it fell apart? You recognize that a chair is a chair, and you agree that it's designed to support you, and you sit on it, and then trust is saying, I'm going to actually do what? Sit on the chair. It is important that we understand these two aspects of faith, the intellectual assent as well as the implicit trust. There are many people, and maybe some of you, who believe certain facts about Jesus Christ. Countless thousands intellectually agree with the facts of the Bible that it declares declares about Jesus. But simply knowing such facts to be true is not what the Bible means by faith. That cannot be the sole content of your faith. The biblical definition of faith requires two things, intellectual assent and what? Implicit trust, which will always result in what? Faithfulness. If you're not being faithful, you're not practicing biblical faith. You might be saying, well, I'm being faithful today. Great. But the goal is to be faithful today, tomorrow, to be faithful this hour and the next hour, to be faithful every moment. And I know that we all need to work on that. We need to meld our intellectual assent to this active trust with the facts. We are to believe that Jesus is God incarnate who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that He was raised again on the third day, just as He said. But do you realize that just knowing that, acknowledging that, is not saving faith? That's not biblical saving faith. How can I say that? Because we are told in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe that. And they tremble. One of the great Puritans said, knowledge is but a torch that lights one's way to hell. You can know everything you want to know about Jesus and still go to hell because the demons believe and they shudder. They fully acknowledge these facts. Biblical faith, though, calls us to personally and fully rely on the death of Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if I were to say it this way, can I ask you, have you really sat in the chair? Are you sitting in the chair of faith, of the salvation that Christ has provided? Our salvation is belief in what the Bible says about who Jesus is, in what He has accomplished, and then you will say, I will live the way that He has asked me to live. Are you living as that light? Are you living as salt? Are you living as one who, wherever you go, he's thinking about you are the salt of the earth. Are you flavoring, influencing everyone with the knowledge and the reality of who Jesus is. Are you being an influence for Christ? How are you being an influence for Christ? With whom are you influencing Christ? We asked the question on Thursday night, how do we know if we're actually accomplishing the progress of the gospel? How do we know if we're exercising this faith that Paul is exhibiting as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem? And we said one of the ways is simply this. Do you see your family? Do you see your spouse? Do you see your children? Do you see those friends around you becoming better followers of Christ because of you? That's faithfulness. That's faith in action. That's taking what you know intellectually and putting it into practice. Are your children loving the Lord Jesus more? But it really starts with a more basic question than that. Are you loving the Lord Jesus more? And how would you know if you're loving the Lord Jesus more? Do you have a passion for the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you talking to other people about the Word of God? I share this with our youth group. I share this with our home Bible study group. I share this with you. If you are not coming in the midst of another group of believers, prepared to share something that God has taught you, as you have faithfully been in the Word, you're not practicing biblical faith. You're selfish. You're out of the will of God. Does that mean you can only talk about the Bible? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that your life should be so Christ-saturated, though, that you are prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks the hope for hope that is within you. And you know what we as Christians ought to be doing when we gather together? Kathy, tell me about the hope that is in you. And she will have set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in her heart, always being ready to make that defense, to give that apology, to say why I believe. Are you desiring that? Beloved, if we are going to be what God wants us to be as a church, if any church is going to be what God wants from His church, we will be a people who are Christ-exalting and the Word of God saturated, oozing literally the truths of Christ, this thing we call faith. One of the marks of true biblical faith is always godliness. Always godly actions. Can I say it this way? Because this probably will hit more of us by saying it this way. The mark of biblical faith, the mark of biblical faith is always godly reaction. We tend to be reactive, don't we? We tend to respond. We need to be proactive, no doubt. But I just ask you, how do you respond to other people? Because that's a demonstration of your faith. That's the outworking of your faith. The very first action of faith, do you know what it is in the Bible? The very first action of faith, what is it in the Bible? Repentance. Repentance. Consider with me the very first words of Jesus' public ministry. What were they? Recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. What were they? Repent! Forsake yourselves! Forsake your sin! Forsake the allures of this world, because the rule and the administration and the glory and the wonder of heaven is right here. It is now. It is time to turn and walk with Christ. It is time to give up all these things that never satisfy, that never fulfill. You always want more. You always need what's different. But Christ truly satisfies. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I haven't experienced that, Pastor. You know why? Because you haven't given yourself over to a biblical faith. You're coming and saying, I want more, I need something else. You may not say these words, but it's revealed sometimes in the way we live, the things we talk about. We're more wrapped up with the latest TV show, what we've seen on Tumblr, what we found on YouTube, and we're not talking about that which is eternal. I promise you something, there'll be no YouTube in heaven. Sorry if that burst your bubble. I use it, I enjoy it, but there's no YouTube in heaven because I guess, you know, whatever you need to know, you'll just know. But how wrapped up are we in those things? And we'll spend more time on Facebook and Twitter and all those places trying to share the most earthly things. And there may be a place for that. I'm not judging all of these things, saying they're all bad, but we spend more time talking about those things than pushing and promoting and proclaiming Christ. And yet the very first action, the very first reality of our faith is that we repent, because the rule, the kingdom, the glory, the honor, the reality, the great King is present with us. Where? Right here. And He goes with you wherever you go. And He sees whatever you see. And He hears whatever you say. The biblical definition of faith does not stop, however, at seeing a sinner repent. It starts with repentance, but the principle of faith applies, as I've been pressing upon you and pressing upon myself with the entirety of the Christian life. We are called to believe, we are called to trust, to rely upon what the Bible says, and then we are to obey it, we are to do it, we are to practice it. Again, as I've said so many times, and I'll go ahead and put that statement up there, a faith that does not affect your behavior. I guess it's not up there, is it? A faith that does not affect your behavior is not saving faith, is not biblical faith. It is not the faith, and this is why I guess I have this on here, it's not the faith that God gave you. This is the faith God gives you, for to you, beloved Philippians, to you, the church at Philippi, and by extension, because the Holy Spirit's giving it to us, any church, for to you it has been granted, it has been gifted, it has been bestowed upon you as a gracious gift for Christ's sake, not only to believe, to have faith, but also to suffer for His sake. By faith we trust that God's Word is truth, and then we allow ourselves to be transformed by it, and so we read something like that, which we find in Romans 12:2. Where Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Can I just ask you this morning, are you being transformed? And I want you to think about that question carefully. And I want our teenagers to ask that question and answer it in their hearts. I want the oldest among us to ask that question. Nobody's arrived in this thing we call the Christian life. Nobody's arrived. And I ask the question, in what ways might you be conforming to the world? And what's your first order of business? Repent. In what ways has the world captivated and captured your heart? Write it down. Note it. Pray over it and say, God, I repent. In what ways are you more concerned about the things of this world than the things of which God has said are most important? And I know I'm just citing verse after verse that you hear time after time, but I've got to believe the authority of the Word of God in Jesus, who said, but seek first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you purposely, intentionally identifying those things in which the world is dragging you away. Why do we gather as believers on a day like today? We do so because we know something about ourselves, and that is we are being tainted by the world every single day. And we come together in part to be encouraged by what we, not just the pastor, but we are learning from the Lord. It should be reflected in the attitude in which we proclaim the truths of God in our songs. It should be reflected as we are agreeing with the prayers that are being prayed. It should be a cause of rejoicing as we hear the Word of God read in our scripture readings or before a message. It should be that which causes us to say, you know what? God, I am here now. Send me. Make me be everything you want me to be. Help me to be everything that Christ desires. And what does Christ desire you be like? Him. So Romans 12:2 would remind us to ask the question this way. In which ways am I not like Him? And what's your first order of business? By faith, repent. Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Beloved, the only thing I know that you can renew your mind with, the only thing that God has given us, His precious and magnificent promises contained in the Word of God. Recall that moment in John chapter 6 where so many of the disciples left Jesus. They said, you know what? We'd rather follow the world. This Jesus life is too hard, too difficult. I've had enough of it. I'll do it my own way. I'll come with the assembly whenever. I'll say whatever I want, but I'm leaving Jesus. It's all about me. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, how about you? Are you going to leave too? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the entire group, said what? Where are we going to go? For you alone possess the words of eternal life. Why are you looking for life anywhere else? Why are we looking for it in secular humanism? Why are we looking for it in an educational system that has undermined the very foundations of what we believe? Why are we looking for it in movies that are just ripping apart the trustworthiness, not only of God's Word, but undermining the very moorings of our faith? And we just uncritically take it in because we're not living by faith. We are not imitating the faith of Paul. We are not appreciating the faith that has been granted to us by God. We are not allowing our minds to be transformed by the Word of God, but rather by the world. Do you know why Western civilization is in decline? Let me give you a very, very, very specific reason why this world, or Western world, is in decline. Because there was a time where the church was influencing the culture. From about 400 AD to around 1200, 1300 AD, the church influenced the culture. We were the ones that said, this is how it is. This is the worldview. This is reality. This is truth. And ever since then, the church has been influenced by the world. And we are sitting there and taking it in. And we are not countering it as we ought to. If you would live by faith, I would ask you. If you would live by faith, I would ask you, will you say, God, let me be faithful to the transformation of my mind, the renewing of my mind by the Word of God? That's a great act of faith. I've been saying to you that the first act of faith that any person will ever practice is repentance. I might well say that the second great act of faith is receiving the truth of God and letting it change your heart. Now, I must confess, I had no idea that I would spend the entire time just on an introduction about faith. But I have not forgotten that the text is Acts 21, verses 1 through 6. There's just one problem. I don't have enough time to get to my text. So we're going to, in our home Bible fellowship, and I invite you all to participate in that if you're available, we will flesh out some more about what this faith is, because unless we understand this motivation behind the Apostle Paul, we just read what sometimes might appear as, well, this is a very extraordinary man in an extraordinary circumstance doing extraordinary things that God would never expect of us. We have been given this word. We have been given this account that we'll look at more next week because it is a call to faith. Because it is an example of faith. Because we need to forsake the things that are undermining our faith. And we need to say, God, here I am. Would you please expose me to the truth? Expose my false faith. Expose that which would hinder me. There's only one thing that hinders you from imitating the faith of Paul, and that's you. There's only one thing that keeps you from being as faithful as God has called you to be, and that's you. There's no one else to blame it on. There's no other excuse. You've been called, and the question is, will you respond? What will you do this week to demonstrate the reality of your faith, to be known as one who is faithful? Would that be the description that you would be given? If somebody were to ask about you, would they say that that's a faithful person? And then what would that faith be in? I don't want to be known as simply faithful to the church. I don't want to be known simply as faithful to my wife. I don't want to be known simply as faithful to be somewhere at the right time, which for me is 30 minutes, 45 minutes before I'm supposed to be there. I don't want to be faithful to those things. I want to be known as being faithful to Christ. How do I do that? How do we do that? What needs to change this day and this week so that you will become increasingly known as faithful to Christ? Is that even a description you want? For if that's not important to you, there's a whole other set of business that you need to do with God. Because I know this, that for he or she who truly knows Jesus, the question will always be, Lord, how might I be more faithful? It will never be, what's the minimum I have to do and still be a Christian? And some of us do that. Some of you do that. I just want to get by. I just want to do the minimum. I'm too busy with this. I'm too busy with that. I pray that you won't be found as one of those virgins who has no oil in their lamp, and you are excluded from the kingdom because you were not prepared. But that's the true reality that some of us face in this room, perhaps, if we're putting off everything that is of eternal value to satisfy some pressing need of the moment right now. Are you faithful to Christ? Will you imitate the faith of Paul? Will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind according to the Word of God? I pray that you will join me in that prayer, join me in that practice, join me in this purpose to endeavor to be found faithful. God is described as faithful. Did you know that? Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. You've been called to be faithful, like God, dependable, trustworthy, committed to God and His people. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminders about faith that have been given this very morning. I pray that we truly would practice what Paul exhorted the Corinthians, that we would examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, not just dabbling in it, not just getting our toes wet, but diving headfirst into the very deep waters of faith, knowing that that's where true joy, true life, true satisfaction is found. And yet, Father, my heart aches for some who would think that that is beyond them, or for others who might think it's not even necessary for them. I pray that the reality of Your Word, not my opinion, not my thoughts, not my commentary, but Your Word would ring true in every heart, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. May our faith truly find its resting place in Christ alone. And may that faith become demonstrable, Father God. May it be expressive. May others see it and know that God is at work within us. To Your glory, to the exaltation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to the edifying, the building up of Your church, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.